So, brothers and sisters, we turn again to the book of Joshua this evening. And hopefully, if you remember from the last few weeks, we've seen how in chapter 1, the book begins with the people of God, the people of Israel, preparing at last to enter the land of Canaan to begin the conquest. And how the Lord so graciously encouraged the people. The Lord spoke to Joshua, reminding, promising him that he was with him. The Lord was with him. And so Joshua must take courage and go forward in faith into the land. And then we've also seen in chapter 1 the faithfulness of the eastern tribes. Although they were already settled in their inheritance, they kept their word and would send their soldiers to stand shoulder to shoulder with the rest of the people of God in the conquest. And brothers and sisters, all these events are recorded in Scripture to encourage us. To encourage us. We too are called to go forward in faith. Whatever the opposition and whatever the trials that come, we are called to have courage, trust the Lord, believe His promise that He's with us. And we are called to show covenant faithfulness to one another, like the eastern tribes did, to stand together as the people of God. So then, as we carry on into chapter 2, however, something very unexpected happens. There's something of a twist in the story that the book is telling us. We're all geared up and ready now for Israel to cross the Jordan, to fight, that the conquest to begin. But the scripture turns to focus on a very unexpected person. This is not at all what you would have thought after chapter 1. Instead, the scripture speaks to us about a Gentile, a Canaanite, a harlot, a woman named Rahab, who lives in Jericho. So after all this preparation for the conquest, the expectation of war, this is very unexpected. And it's really quite wonderful. Because before the conquest, what we hear is a wonderful story of God's abounding grace. Of God's abounding mercy to a lost soul, an enemy, a sinner. And that by God's grace, they're going to become part of the people of God. And part of the covenant people. And really the significance of her story coming at the start of Joshua is, well, this is evangelistic, really. She's an example for other Gentiles, other peoples of the land, to learn from and to find hope and to follow. She's an evangelistic example to the peoples of Canaan. Don't fight against the people of God. Join them. Join them. And she is a tremendous example of God's grace and mercy. And the first of hopefully many. And when you encounter critics of the book of Joshua, who say this whole idea of the conquest is so immoral and God seems so barbaric, ordering them to invade and destroy the other peoples in the land. Well, that's not at all what's happening here or the full story. How can it be when you have such a remarkable story of like that of Rahab, of God extending and showing grace to one of these enemy peoples? But what happens if you look with me at verse 1? Is as part of the preparations to cross into the land, Joshua sends out two spies to take a look at the territory right in front of them, and especially Jericho. Now, from what seems to be confirmed by archaeological evidence, is that Jericho was a major military fort that was overlooking a major crossroads and the usual crossing over the River Jordan. So it's not so much a major city, but more like a huge garrison of soldiers around which a town and other dwellings have sprung up. Jericho is a fortress, and it is a major obstacle, the first huge problem if Israel is to come into the land. So when the two spies sneak in, well, they find a place to lodge in the home of Rahab. And the scripture describes her as a harlot, a prostitute. Well, possibly what it means by that is because it says it was the house of Rahab. She's in charge, so possibly even some kind of inn that she was running where slaves or women were offered, along with food and drink, and a place for travelers to stay. This is not unusual for strangers to be passing through. So this is certainly not a moral house, you could say. Now, we don't know Rahab's story, what she'd had to suffer or go through, or what had brought her to this point, this obviously brave and clever and resourceful woman. But a house of ill repute, perhaps you could say. And Jericho, well, they would have been on high alert. They would have been well aware that Israel and its forces were massing over the river on the other side. They would have been prepared and watchful. And although it says king here, probably that's better translated the military leader. But whoever it is, the main leader gets wind. There's two very suspicious-looking people have passed into the city. They look a lot like those Israelites. And so they're searching for them. Now, the first thing that should stand out to us when we hear the Bible's account is Rahab's exceptional bravery. She's incredibly brave. She hides the soldiers up on the roof with the crops she's brought in from harvest, and she lies to the soldiers. Says, look, they've run off. You need to go search for them elsewhere. Now, understand, she is, in a sense, committing treachery against her city. If the military leaders and the soldiers in the army, if they find out she's hiding these hostile invaders, not only would they be put to death, she'd be put to death, and probably all of her family as well. Rahab is taking an enormous risk to help the spies from Israel. She is turning against her own people, her own city, to side with the people of God. And they would have viewed that as treachery. This is no small thing that she's hiding these spies. Now sometimes, and if you read the commentaries, some folks are troubled by this idea of Rahab lying to the soldiers and say, well, isn't that a sin to tell a lie? You know, sending them off to the hills? And there are some folks who, honestly, I think tie themselves in knots trying to figure out the moral rights and wrongs of this. Well, I hope I'm not being too simplistic, but I've got to be honest. I don't think this is a moral dilemma at all. I think Rahab does the right thing, unquestionably. Now she's in extraordinary circumstances. Again, it's going to make the point as the time of the conquest was a unique time of spiritual warfare. That the forces of light of God in Israel are at war against demonic forces of evil that dwell in Canaan. Now, of course, ordinarily you shouldn't tell lies, but in this case, she is acting to save the lives of two of God's people who are being hunted by wicked, cruel, pagan forces. So I think she's morally courageous that she's saving these two lives. Maybe if you want a modern day comparison, think of somebody in World War II who maybe would hide Jews in their home and lie to the Nazis and say, no, there's nobody here. Or maybe during the terrible ethnic cleansing in Rwanda a generation ago, when people were being hunted down because of their ethnicity and killed. And maybe some people would be hidden, maybe in your basement, and you lie to save their lives. That is a moral good. I don't think that's questionable. So I hope I'm not being too simplistic, but I actually think she's incredibly brave. Her actions are commendable. So why does she do it? That's the question. We've been hearing this account in the opening part of this chapter. Why would she do this? This dramatic, enormous thing. Well, the second thing we see is her exceptional faith. Her faith. If you look with me at verses 8 to 13, this is what Rahab says to the spies herself. Why is she helping them? Because she's come to believe in the Lord. She trusts in the Lord. And what she says here are the most important words in this passage. I know that the Lord, the divine name, the Lord has given you the land. And she's heard what the Lord has done to Egypt and to the kings in the east. You know, did she hear from travelers maybe, or overhear one day in the marketplace from an Egyptian, a trader passing by? Did she hear the accounts of bits of chariots that have been washing up for a generation on the shores of the Red Sea? Had she heard about the extraordinary things, signs and wonders that God had done? Perhaps she'd just heard this from people in conversation. But here's what's so wonderful. Several times in this passage, Rahab and then the spies, they say the hearts of the people of the land are shaken. They're faint-hearted. That the people are terrified of what they've heard. But in Rahab's heart, there's something different. There's something more. She's heard these things, and by the grace of God, her heart's not been hardened. Her heart has been turned to the Lord, to believe in his promises to Israel, that they'll have the land. She believes that God is with them, and that is the Lord at work in her heart. So then, and she gives this amazing confession in verse 11. Don't miss the significance of this. This is maybe the most amazing thing of all. She says, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That's an incredible confession of faith. Rahab is a Canaanite. She's lived her whole life in a land and a society dominated by pagan idolatry, saturated with idolatry, where everyone worships Baal or Ashtaroth or some other demon. And she has been led to break free from that. And instead she sees clearly, and her life is on the line, she's putting her life on the line for this, that the Lord is God. And when she says in heaven and on earth, she is saying he is the only true God. He's the supreme Lord of all, the King of creation. That all the other gods are idols and imposters. She is worshipping the Lord and acknowledging him. She is risking everything because of this faith in the Lord. It's exceptional faith. And then the third remarkable thing about Rahab is she pleads for the Lord's covenant mercy. In verse 12, she says to the spies, you know, I have shown you kindness. Now you show kindness to me and my family. And brothers and sisters, I'm sure you realize how important that word kindness is. And as you've probably guessed, it's the Hebrew word chesed. The word that's translated in our Bibles as loving kindness, steadfast love, covenant love, faithful love. The love that God shows to his people, his binding commitment to do them good, to save them, and the love he expects of his people in relationship with him and one another. It's that kind of covenant faithfulness and commitment and devotion that she says she's going to show to them, and she asks them to show it in turn. She's not just saying, do me a favor, be kind. She's making a covenant commitment, a covenant with them. Do you see what a remarkable thing that is? I'll show covenant love and be faithful to you. Please show it to me in turn. She's asking to be included in the people of God, the covenant people of Israel. And at the risk of her life, she's pledging loyalty to the Lord and his people. I'm with you. Will you be with me? God has done a remarkable work in this woman's life. I think one of the very important things we should take from this is it shows us what saving faith is really like. The faith that you must have to be saved. I mean, if you look at Rahab, she needs to be saved in every sense of the word. Saved from her sin and saved from the judgment of God that's coming on Jericho. And she knew the only way was to call on the Lord and to join herself to him and to serve him. And this is what saving faith really is. It's not just a mental agreement that the gospel is true. It's not just an understanding that God has sent his son. Or even of our need, that we need to be rescued from God's judgment against sin. Real faith is about putting your whole life in God's hands, surrendering everything to him, and entering into this commitment and faith to him and receiving the same from him. It's to be his. It's to be loyal to him. It's to risk everything and commit absolutely everything in love to the Lord. The kind of faith that Rahab does here, this leap of faith. And you see too as well how saving faith means you've got to turn away from your old life. She is rejecting here all that she's been, all that Jericho is. It's like if you ever become the citizen of a new country, most of the time, it's not just that you've got to pledge allegiance to the new country. They'll ask you to renounce your ties and allegiances to the old, hand in your passports and so on. And so it is if we would be saved. Our faith must mean repentance. We're done with our old sinful way of life. We're done with how the world is around us. It's all in with God. So this is at risk to her life, this is the great faith that Rahab shows. Isn't it wonderful then? At the start of the conquest, here is this incredible demonstration of God's grace. She's an inspiring example. And really, she's an invitation. She was an invitation in her own time for other Canaanites to follow, but also for us. A demonstration that God's grace can save. And she was a most unlikely person with her background. God loves to save trophies of grace. He loves to make examples of the worst of sinners and show that his grace extends so wide, so high. Think of the Apostle Paul, a persecutor of God's people. But he says in his own testimony as he writes to Timothy, but God was making an example in him of his long suffering, of his patience, of his mercy, of his love. And so you might not be exactly like Rahab, but maybe you have lived very far from God. Maybe you've been part of Jericho, so to speak. Well, God's grace is not limited, but there's an invitation here to come to him, to make that commitment in faith, and he'll receive you. You too can become part of the people of God and be saved. She's a wonderful example of grace. But there's one more very important point that we must see that's here in the scriptures. We were thinking about signs this morning. Well, there's a sign that the spies tell her to leave in her window. Her house, and this tells you how thick the walls of Jericho were. Her house is built into them. Well, she lets them out through the window so they can escape. But they tell her when the army comes, she must have this scarlet cord visible hanging from the window. And that'll be a sign. Israel will protect whoever is in that house when they come in and clear out the city. And that's a sign of this covenant commitment they'll now have with her. But I think you've got to ask the question, why a scarlet cord? A scarlet, the color red, that's not easily come by in their time. That's expensive. That's a color for royalty. To dye something that color, to have something that color, and to have it mark out her house, why do it this way? Wouldn't there be some simpler way to do it? Well, I think you have to look at the history of God's people And we're meant to think back to the previous day of judgment when God came to Egypt on the night of the Passover. And how were the households of Israel saved? Well, by the blood of the Passover lamb marked on their doorposts and lintels of their house. The scarlet blood-red marker that would be the sign telling the angel of death to pass over. I think there's got to be a deliberate reference to that here. This is the sign of mercy, that judgment should leave this house. A scarlet cord marking it out. Rahab would have been told these things, and she's sheltering in a sign that calls back to the blood of the Lamb. A deliberate echo. She becomes part of the covenant people of God through this sign pointing to the blood of the Lamb. And of course, Rahab would not have fully understood. But like the Egyptian Passover lamb, these are signs that point forward to the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for his people, for us on the cross. The blood that marks us out for God's mercy. When judgment comes for us, it's hiding underneath this blood. We shall be saved. And so what should we learn from Rahab? Well, we must look to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the true shelter. And we too will be welcomed into the people of God. You probably know Matthew's gospel records one more remarkable thing about Rahab. Not only was she accepted in Israel from this point, part of God's people, Rahab is an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the flesh. It says in Matthew 1 in the genealogy of the Lord that Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And in that long list of names in that chapter, she's one of the few women mentioned in that noble list. Rahab becomes part of the family of the Lord in an incredible way, part of the very bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible honor, because she trusted in the Lord. And that's the honor that awaits us too, when by faith we become part of the family of God. We become part of the family of the Lord of glory, of Jesus Christ. So may God inspire you with her example of grace, and may you show the same courageous faith and loyalty to the Lord and his people.